Before we start, go ahead and start turning to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We still have, I think we still have a few date books out there for 2024. Whether you're a member, whether you're not a member, you're here, you need another one, you need an extra, take them and use it. So if anybody still needs one, maybe just passing through, and you need one, take it. All right, they're out there in the welcome desk. They're free for the taking. And we have these bags out here again. I'm encouraging the ladies to take these and take as many as you think you'll need. As many as you think you'll use, if you go to the grocery store and usually come back with three or four bags of grocery, take three or four bags with you. And they're free. Just take them, use them, and I want to see those things all over town. All right? And everybody's, oh, there's lighthouse people, you know? And so it's good for you and it's good for us. So we will scratch your back, you scratch ours a little bit. But all right, so they're out there for you for the taking. Acts chapter 16. And we've been working our way through this. Paul and Silas headed out on their second missionary journey. And Paul said, let's go back out. Let's go back to our churches and check out what's going on at the churches that we were at the first time. And Barnabas says, well, good, let's take Mark along. He says, nah, I'm not going to take Mark along. He ran out on us last time. And so there was a God contention there, and which is not good. But and by pride cometh contention. But God used it anyway, and so Paul took a fellow by the name of Silas, and Barnabas took took Mark, who was his nephew, and actually went back to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from. So they go out, and they start working their way around, and the fact is, they go into some other towns, and they really get shoved around a good bit there, and they end up going back to some of the places where they've been run out on a rail and everything else. But in the midst of that, in the first part of chapter 16, Paul runs into a young fellow by the name of Timothy. Now, Timothy's mom was a Jewish lady and his grandmother, but they had become Christians. His father was a Roman, and so it was a little bit, or a Greek, secular, whatever you want to say, a world of the world. But Timothy was a good guy, had been brought up by his mom and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and so Paul starts using Timothy as part of his entourage, if you will. So then we get to chapter, get to verse number 6. Paul says, well, tell you what, let's go, why don't we go over here? And the Holy Spirit didn't let him do that. And they said, why don't we go over here? And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him do that. And finally, they head toward the west, and he has a vision, and he sees the Macedonian man. He sees a vision of a man saying, come and help us in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, Macedon was where Alexander the Great was, and so it's right in the middle of the Greek Empire, so to speak. So it's got a lot of Grecian influence, and so these aren't necessarily isn't necessarily a sanctuary for Jews or Christians going there to preach. But Lord sent him in that way, and so we're going to see some things here this evening. So we're going to start in verse number 11. It says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That doesn't mean she tied him up. He just convinced them to stick around. Let's have a word of prayer. And this is going to be an unusual title here, but both in the spirit and in the wilderness. You can be both at the same time in the spirit, doing what the spirit wants you to do, and be in the middle of the wilderness. Okay? And so just because, remember, Psalm 23 says, yea, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. So in the midst of the paths of righteousness, sometimes it leads you through a place where it seems like the valley of the shadow of death. You're so close to dying, you feel its shadow. I mean, it's just like it's all closing in on you. Everything's getting dark around you. And yet, he says, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the midst of the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about both in the spirit and in the wilderness. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these principles here. And Lord, I want to help me to convey them in a way that we understand them. Lord, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're supposed to observe to do all according to what's written therein. You said to preach the word, get them baptized, and teach them all things, to observe all things, whatever you have commanded. And Lord, we want us to gain your knowledge. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so, Lord, these some things, sometimes it's these things that maybe seem simple, but are practical things. In fact, it's these little simple things, these little foxes that spoil the vine. And sometimes these little things that don't seem like a big deal that actually throws us off course and can maybe even hinder us from the greater things you have planned for us. So, Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom, insight. Help us to see afar off and see where our decisions lead us. And we give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we saw how the Holy Spirit gave clear leading to Paul and his team, even though the team may have doubted Paul's leadership. First, Paul said, well, we're going to go south. But then he said, the Holy Spirit said no. Then he said, well, we're going to go north. And the Holy Spirit said no. And finally he said, well, we'll go west to the Roman areas. And so off they go to Europe. And they come into it, and they get out to a certain way. And then he has a vision on the trip out there. He has a vision from God that God confirms, yeah, I want you to go all the way to Macedonia. I mean, it's even out there a little further, out there on a limb, if you will. And so they come into the town of Philippi. And the fact is, if you go by what we just saw here, they go into the town with very little fanfare. Nothing much happened for days. Now look what it says here. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. There we were. Now the first thing that seems to happen is on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where the prayer was wont to be made. Now you tell me, if you remember, it seems like every other time when Paul and his entourage go into a city, where's the first place they go? Synagogue. They're so far out. Apparently, there's no synagogue. They're so far in the depths of the Grecian world, the Gentile world, that there's no Jews out there, at least not very many. So there's not even a synagogue in that city. So they're wandering around the city. Now remember, God had told them, he was very clear, this is where I want you to go. And then he gets in there, and you think, I'm getting ahead of myself, but think what it must have felt like. God says, this is where I want to go. Man, this is going to be great. I can see, we get in there, everybody's going to be wanting to know the gospel. And I get into town, and everybody goes, who are these guys? A little weird. Now I've told you the story. My very first Monday, I was voted in here on a Sunday. My very first Monday, I was voted in here on a Sunday. The next Sunday was my last day at Open Door in Westminster. So that very next day, Monday, was my first day on the job here. And I came into town, and I'm making calls. I'm getting chased off of lawns with dogs. Doors are being slammed in my face. I stopped at the little diner that's owned by somebody else now, but down here in Rossville, right there at the crossroads, you know, and where 74 turns off, goes back to Wellsville, and Old York Road goes on ahead. There was a little diner right there. I walked in there, and of course, this is the way I dress, and they kind of looked at me, and I said, well, hi, I'm Sterling Walsh, and I'm the new pastor up here at Dover Bible Church, is what it was called at the time, and they... That was my reception. That was it. And I kind of felt like Paul, he walks into town, God had told, and I felt like God had told me to come here. So you're thinking, somebody's going to be glad, right? I would think. And so he walks in the town thinking, okay, where's this Macedonian man that I'm supposed to visit with? There's somebody over here who really wants to. In fact, the Macedonian man says, come help us. So I'm going to come help him. So obviously he's waiting for me to help him. So where is he? And they walk around town for several days. Nothing. And so finally, they come across a gal by the name of Lydia. Now, I'm sure it ran through their minds, Paul and his helpers, a time or two, if they had made the right choice. In fact, maybe they thought whether they made the right choice of following Paul. Had they misread the leading of the Holy Spirit? Was Paul really being led by the Spirit, or did he just have indigestion or something? Ate too much pizza before he went to bed. Have you ever felt the Lord's leading to do something which was not necessarily against His word, yet when you moved further with it and did as you thought the Spirit was leading, you had little or no results, or you found yourself in a lonely wilderness? Now, Paul was being led by the Spirit. He was in the Spirit, if you will, but he was in the wilderness at the exact same time. When the Spirit leads, we often expect to see some great moving of God or some great work to be done. It probably will be done, but not so infrequently. The work to be done is down the road a ways yet, or even on the other side of the wilderness. Now, let's get to number one here. The Spirit's call is to go. The Spirit gives, he tells us go. Letter A, Paul had a dramatic call to this area. We've talked about it already. This vision of the Macedonian man said, come help us. I mean, it was very dramatic. It was very clear. Couldn't miss it. Letter B, the leading was clear. It was clear. The Spirit had told him where not to go, and then he told him where to go. It was very specific. It really doesn't get much better than that. You know, I mean, it was just very clear. And again, I remember being, when all this was going through, and I've told you all the story, I'm not going to go into it all. But I knew without a shadow of a doubt I was supposed to be here. But I'll be honest with you. I told you the story. I came up that first Monday. And I mean, the reception was like nothing. I mean, at least I thought somebody would smile and say, well, welcome to town. Oh, you're a preacher. Well, we're not into that, but welcome to town. I mean, something. And in fact, by the time I got, it had been a big day on Sunday, to be honest with you. And I had done all the leading, the singing, all that kind of stuff. And then they had a big farewell for us. And we stood there and cried and goodbye and hugged everybody for about 3 hours after the evening service that night. And they had a big reception. We all left, you know. And of course, at that point, I'm the conquering hero. The next morning, I'm dirt. And by about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I said, I've had enough. And I was living not quite an hour away from here. And so I got in my Jeep and I headed down south. And I thought, well, I'm just tired. It'll be all right. I'm just tired. And the further down the road I got, the worse I got. And the fact is, there was about 25 members here. Or I'm sorry, 25 attenders. We had about 11 members. And we weren't, you know, I really felt called to be here. So I mean, from a distance, and before we got here, I thought to myself, well, it'll be okay. God will take care of us. But by the end of that day, I'm starting to thinking, well, is he? Is he? I mean, the fact is, if somebody doesn't do something, they can't pay me. I got a wife and 4 kids. I got to provide for him some way or another. And I hate to say it, but on the way home, I'm starting thinking, now see, if I need an extra job, what could I do? Well, maybe I can get some music students or something. I can be on the side or whatever it was. And I mean, honest. And I got home, and be honest with you, by the time I got home, I was about beside myself. I think I actually had a panic attack.
And I kind of come home. I came in the door. I said, Janet, I'm home. And she was, hi, you know, the kids are there. And I went upstairs to our bedroom. So I'll just go up there and take a nap. The longer I laid in the bed, the worse it got. And so finally, we had a little, kind of like our house now, we had a little, out our master bedroom door, there was a little balcony. And I kind of yelled down under the balcony. I said, hey, Janet, can you come up here? Trying to sound cool and calm and collected. And she walked up there and said, yeah, what you doing? She was all excited. We're going to go, you know. And I said, I think I made a mistake. I said, what do you mean you made a mistake? I think I made a mistake. Well, I mean, what kind of mistake? I said, I don't know if I can do this. I've been assistant pastor, but someone else had the responsibility of making the ends meet. It hasn't been me. I said, this is terrible. What am I going to do? I said, I went up there. I said, it's like I had no Holy Spirit power at all. It's like I was totally up there all by myself. What am I going to do? And being the good woman that she is, she looked at me and she said, well, Sterling, she said, you asked God to let you walk on water. Now you're looking at the waves. And that was exactly the truth. And the fact is, I've never looked back since. I think Paul probably, now look, now think about this. They didn't have all the support coming in. They didn't have contact with the internet or telephone or anything like that with home base. Paul was a tent maker. He said, I'm not chargeable to anybody. He made his own way. In some ways, I think he felt responsible to make sure that everybody else was fed too. And can you imagine telling everybody, there's where we're supposed to go, and they go into town, there's nobody looks and listens to them. They couldn't care less that they were there. That only happened to me one day. It was several days here for Paul. Did I go too far this time? Letter C. Paul obeyed immediately. This is what it says in verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He obeyed immediately, but the Lord didn't seem to respond to his obedience immediately. So they abided there certain days before much of anything happened. Paul didn't have an obvious place. I think I did that wrong here. Where you got letter D? I don't have my word there. Oh, yeah. He didn't have an obvious place to go to preach. He didn't have a place to do his preaching. Number one, there was no synagogue. Every place else he had a synagogue. Had a ground. He knew that people were going to come to him because Jews are going to show up there. Now, wait a minute. Watch the Jews. Know much of the Word of God, the Old Testament. And remember, Jesus says the Old Testament speaks of him. So the fact is, Paul knew the Old Testament. He was taught by Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament. So he could take the Old Testament and show them who Jesus is. But you don't go to a bunch of Greeks and say, do you know in Isaiah where it says, for unto us a child is born? No. Well, you know where in Micah it says in Bethlehem Ephrathah. No. Well, you know in Psalm 69 and Psalm 22 where it talks about the crucifixion. No. Well, you know where in the books of Moses where it says in the beginning God created. No.
He had no synagogue. Paul was accustomed to starting a new ministry in a new town by going to the local synagogue, but the Roman city appears to have had no synagogue. Number two, no crowd. No crowd. You would think, with as clear and dramatic his call to this area was, that there would be a crowd there waiting for him to show up. I've heard stories of missionaries going into unreached areas in deep, dark Africa and South America, where they were basically cut off from the rest of society. And some white guy shows up in there, and somebody said, I had a vision that God was going to send some man who was white-skinned to tell us about him, about God. They had never seen a white man before. So when the guy shows up, they were ready for him. He didn't have that. He was just a guy that kind of dressed odd. He dressed like a Jew. He didn't dress like a Greek. And there was no crowd there waiting for him. Number three, no Macedonian man. I mean, there ought to be at least one guy there that's happy to see him, that's looking for him. Where is the Macedonian man? From verse 9. From the vision that requested that Paul come in the first place. Where is he? Not around. Number four, you ready for this? No key to the city. Paul may have speculated that he would run into some affluential leader from the area who was going to open doors for him to preach the gospel to large crowds. And yet when they arrive, no one seems to notice, much less care, and even much less rejoice in them being there. Now, I'll guarantee you, the Holy Spirit didn't come to him in a vision. The Spirit itself didn't. He didn't see God. But the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. He didn't touch Jesus by the hand when Jesus didn't show up and said, here, touch my hand, see the nail prints, now go to Macedonia. Being led by the Spirit is very intangible sometimes. In fact, most times. But they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have to make sure our antennas, we've got to have ears to hear, a heart to hear. And then when he hears, you go. As long as what you're hearing doesn't go against the word of God. We've talked about that before. Number two, this is a short one, it's a quick one. Number two, the Spirit's call, first of all, was to go. This time the Spirit's call is to service. To service. Now, I just said, there's no synagogue, there's no crowd, there's no key of the city, you're going into a town, and they don't give a hoot that you're there. You're going to some situation to give the gospel. You think God's going to use you, and you've got a lot of people who are very indifferent to you. It's the way it is. That doesn't mean God didn't call you there. In fact, a lot of times he calls us there and the people have got to get used to us. I remember when I came up here, I had people from this area said, now, you know, your county is a little different than probably where you came from. They're gonna watch you a while before they just welcome you. They're going to see, make sure that, you know, you're straight and you're all right and you're honest and so forth. In fact, they said, don't expect them to show up at the door and them to give you a great big hug. Now, the fact is, I've never been hugged so many times in all my life since I've been here. I mean, just since I've been up here. I mean, I'm telling you, guys and girls, I've been hugged so many times, it's amazing. I'm not against it. I'm just saying, I didn't expect it. I'm all for it. But the fact is, you know, I didn't expect that, but again, sometimes they got to get to know you a little bit. And make sure that what they get to know is godly, Christian. Like, I'm not patting myself, I'm just saying, I'm not perfect, but they know I'm not perfect. So the Spirit's call is to serve, not watch. The Spirit's call, letter A, is not to grander. G-R-A-N-D-E-U-R, grander. In other words, here I am. That's not God's call. I hate to say it, there's a lot of preachers who think their call
is to be the special one in town. Now, you may end up being a special one in town because they know you love them and you give them truth and they can trust you and you care for them and you're there for them. Letter B, the Spirit's call is not to notoriety. Notoriety. Though, chances are a lot of folks are going to know you. As you start serving people, they're going to know you. Whether you're the pastor in the town, the Sunday school teacher, just one of the folks at that certain church. We had a couple girls here on Christmas Eve, I guess it was. Yeah. Now, nice girls, seem very sweet. I'll be honest with you. They didn't dress and look like us. But they had been invited by some of our folks, and they came and enjoyed it. They said, boy, your folks are so nice and sweet. I like hearing that. And I told them, I said, we're glad you're here. I'm glad they're here. And so, this again is one of that old saying that some people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Letter C, the Spirit's call is not to wealth or a life of leisure. The Spirit's call is not to wealth and a life of leisure. It's a call to service. He that will be chief among them, let him be servant of all. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Letter D, the Spirit's call is not to position or power. Though most of those things may very well happen down the road somewhere. It may. But that's not what we were called to do. What we were called is to serve. But God takes good care of his servants. But you don't serve to get those things. You serve, and God may not, to a certain proportion, see fit to give you those things. Do you remember Solomon? When Solomon was given the kingdom, the Lord said, came to him and says, what would you like? I'll give you anything. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. These are your people. These are your people, God. These are not my people. Give me wisdom to lead your people. And God says, I'll do it. But you didn't ask for wealth or power or any of those kind of things. So I'll give you those too. I'm going to give you those too. Now, again, the proportions and so forth are different than for everybody. And, you know, God does what's best for all of us. But the Spirit's call is to service. So when he walked into town, what are we looking for? Number three, the Spirit's call may very well be to testing. Testing. He gives you faith, and then he gives you a quiz to see how's your faith doing. Letter A, are you willing to follow God's call merely because God called without needing to see what he's calling you to? Let me say that again. Are you willing to follow God's call merely because God called without needing to see what he is calling you to? The Macedonian man said to Paul, come over and help us. Paul didn't say, okay, with what? What do you need help with? Well, who were you? I mean, what's going to happen when I get there? We got a crowd over there, or God said, call. He called, and God said, go. And he went. And sometimes we don't see responses right away. Letter B, the call of God may come far before the action of the calling. The call of God may
come far before the action of the calling. Watch. Number one, Moses was called to deliver the Israelites, but he had to first spend 40 years in the wilderness. He was called, but he wasn't ready. He took things in his own hand. He tried to deliver them by his own strength and actually committed a murder. And by the way, usually when we try to do God's work in our flesh, we usually end up sinning. We compromise somewhere along the way. And by the way, he was 40 years. 40 is the number of testing. Number two, God called Moses, and then God prepared Moses for the calling. Number three, the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, but then they had to go through the wilderness 40 years again. Letter C, Jesus was tested for 40 days in the wilderness. In Matthew 3:16, let me read a couple of these verses for you. I don't have them down there for you. Matthew 3:16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus was pronounced to be God's Son in Matthew 3. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 1, it says this, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark says the same basic thing in Mark 1:12. It says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So he was in the wilderness 40 days, lonesome, alone, and then tempted by Satan when he was already down. Jesus was called, and then he was tested. Letter D, Paul's testing. Paul's testing. Originally, he was saved and called to preach, but then rejected by the disciples and sent to the Arabian desert for several years while the Lord prepared him. Remember, we talked about that in Acts. Early on, right after Paul was saved. He got saved, but he was known to be a persecutor of Jews, Christians. A persecutor of Christians. And so when he went back to the disciples, they said, we know this Paul guy. We don't want him we don't want him to know where we live and where we are and so forth. They didn't believe him. And so he actually had to go and prove himself a little bit, and he was taught. And here, In our account here, Paul was forced to go west, if you will. Macedonian man said, we need to go west. Well, he had already gone to Troas, which was far west, but he said, I want you to go all the way to Macedonia. So he's lonesome. He's away from family. He's away from his normal culture. He's away from the synagogues. And there seemingly to be no results. And the one they lead to the Lord was not, why let me read this to you. I've never read this to you. Go back to our passage, Acts 16, 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city, went out of Philippi, by the riverside, out in the country, where prayer was wont to be made, and he sat down, and he spake unto women which resorted thither. Now, I hate to say this, but it needs to be said. In this culture, who are the leaders in a household? Men. Whether you like it or whether you're not, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, the fact is the women did not have authority in society. I mean, you think about how the fundamentalist Muslims treat their women. They're not even allowed to go to school. They're afraid they're going to learn how to read and rise up against them. And so he goes in here, and I hate to say this, but all he sees, and that sounds terrible, but he sees a bunch of women. Now, you don't lead a town in a movement by women, because women aren't allowed to lead. Now watch this. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, if you go back and study, she wasn't even from Philippi. She was from Thyatira, back, kind of back where he wanted to go in the first place. I mean, when he was told he had to go to Macedonia, he kind of left the area of Thyatira. And so there he is. So this is who he goes to. And this is whose heart the Lord opened as she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So the one that he's led to by the Lord was not even from this area, but was from Thyatira, which was from back the area where they just came from, back across the Aegean Sea. But was he led by the Holy Spirit? Yes. But where's the evidence? The evidence was when he led him. James 1. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. The Spirit's call may very well be to testing. The Spirit calls us to go. The Spirit's call is to service. And the Spirit's call is to testing. The Spirit's call is not to grandeur or notoriety or wealth or leisure or position or power. Wherever you're serving, he that's chief among them shall be servant of all. Number 4. Now, let me say this. I've been here 20 years. And the fact is, people serve me all the time. They do. And we came here with good people who took care of us. I'm going to say that. But when it came time to doing some of the ministries we had for a while, to be honest with you, my family and I were the ones that did most of the work early years. Not all of it, don't get me wrong. I'm not taking credit for all of it, but I'm saying we did a lot of it. Now, Deb and Tony did an awful lot too. The Manguses, they're down in South Carolina now. They did an awful lot. But Janet would be teaching Sunday school, and I'd be doing the preaching and directing the choir and doing this and doing the special music, sometimes playing the piano and all those kind of things. And somebody needs to make a call. Someone goes out and makes a call. Somebody needs to make a food call. I make the food call. And, you know, someone else is this and that. You could make the hospital calls. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're called to do. But the fact is, God knows what we can do, what we can't do, and he calls us to do it. We need to do it. And then as time goes by, God does great and wonderful things. So let me give you number 4 here. Don't doubt the Spirit's call if it was truly clear and not, letter A, based on personal reception. Don't doubt the Spirit's call if it's really clear and not based on personal reception. Watch. Some people say, well, I've got the Spirit's call because everybody loves me. That may not be the case. Everybody's following. That may not be the case. I just say it and boom, they do it. No matter what I do, they love me. That may not be the case. I'll be honest with you. And again, I've mentioned this, it's been a while. I grew up in a little Methodist church, and to be honest with you, they were nice people. About half of them were saved and half of them weren't. Youth for Christ had come through, and a lot of them had gotten saved at Youth for Christ. But there was a lot of them who just thought, well, that's easy believism, it's foolishness, it's pride. How can anybody be so arrogant to say they know for sure that they die to go to heaven? Of course, they were assuming works there. The little church was dead as it could be. Now, there was a couple Sunday school teachers who were saved that were teaching little kids downstairs. But you go upstairs to the church service, it was dead. You weren't getting the gospel. In fact, the preacher they had when I was a young teen
didn't even believe the Bible. It says this is a fairy tale and that never happened and this is just something they made up. And Adam and Eve was first told in the time of Solomon, as far as he was concerned. That's when they came up with that wild, crazy story. Because people wanted to know where they came from, so they made it up and told them it was Adam and Eve. What do you thought? When they came out of Egypt, it wasn't 603,000 men who can go to war, which says in the book of Numbers. It was about 25,000 total. Well, how do you know? Just wasn't any people that any large that big. Well, how do you know? Just wasn't. And that's what I grew up with. The place was dead. But when I became the choir director there at the age of 18, I became a freshman in college music major. And I had sung in the choir since junior high. I'd led singing and so forth and a little church like that. And I had a big mouth and I liked it. I was a ham. And so they said, well, if you'll lead the choir, you're being taught how to do it. I said, well, sure, yeah, I'll do that. And so I did that. And the fact is, whatever I did, they loved. It was like I couldn't do any wrong. It was the greatest thing. And the fact is, the saved people didn't say anything. They just loved the unsaved people. So everybody got along. When I decided, after I got married, Janet and I were there for about a year left, and we finally said, if we're going to raise kids, who knows when kids might show up, we want to raise them where they believe the Bible. So we got ready to leave. And so we left. And I won't go into that, but we went to Church of Ubador, Westminster, Maryland. And I'm thinking, man, a church is this sweet, and only half of them are saved. What's it going to be like to go to a church where really, in all practicality, every one of them saved? I'm sure there's a few slipped by, but the thing is, I mean, this is a good growing church. People are getting saved every week. The places, there's always folks going down the aisle. I mean, it was growing with leaps and bounds. And I said, this is going to be wonderful. It had gone from 150 to about 600 in about 3 years. It was a phenomenon. But they had none of these praise and worship churches. None of that was around there yet. There was there anything going on in county. But anyway, it was still a phenomenal thing. And I thought, this is going to be great. Everybody's going to love each other. I never saw so much bickering and snapping at each other in all my life. I said, this is ridiculous. What is this about? And it was like over nothing. But you see, God had me right where I needed to be in that little dead church. I'm sorry, Satan had me right where he wanted me to be in the old dead church. You see, everything's going fine, but nothing's happening for eternity. So he lets everything look like it's running smooth. Now you go someplace where something's happening for eternity, God, old Satan's going to come along and push all your buttons. He's going to get all of you. Listen, if we are divided, we'll fall. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so what does Satan do? He comes along, and he's one of those kids that you're standing in line, and the one guy pushes this kid into the guy in front of him. And he turns around, and they're in a fight. Why didn't you? And they're in a fight. And the guy back here, he's startled off. He's just laughing, having a good time, watching him have a fight. He's Satan. And he's pushing everybody against each other. And your sin and their sin is bumping up against each other, and we're letting it get the best of us. Just because there's no problems doesn't mean the Lord's in it. In fact, if the Lord's in it, Satan's fighting. You say, you preach against a lot of this stuff all the time. We don't have a lot of that. I know, because I preach against it all the time. Listen, the stupid stuff that goes on, I want people to, and I'll guarantee it's happened. You wanted to do it, but you'd be too embarrassed to do it because the preacher talks about it all the time. Everybody, I know I did it wrong. I'm not going to do that. I do that on purpose because we're flesh, and we'll resort to that so quick. I would have too. I've got to, listen, I've got to be ready. I've got to be ready for that to come because it can happen to me too. And he'll push our buttons and push one another, and he'll do whatever he can to divide us. So just because you're not getting the right reception from others doesn't mean you don't have the call. Letter B, Don't doubt your spirit's call if it's truly clear and not, letter B, based on excitement or the lack thereof. Don't base your calling on whether things are exciting. And don't doubt your call if there's a lack of excitement. There are different things, there are different ministries, you don't know what's going on. I'll say this, I've said this a zillion times. You know there are times when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart about something, and you know He is, but you don't let on. I mean, He's working on you, and you feel like, oh, I should probably go to the altar and get this right, but we don't. We're cool. You don't let on anything. And the fact is, we kind of suppress it. I don't want to let that get out of hand. I'll do something stupid, like look like I'm confessing or something. I don't want anybody to know that I'm repenting, because I don't want to know that I'm a sinner. Now, the Bible already says we all are. Now, it's better to be a repentant sinner than a proud sinner. But we play the game. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not working. Cultures are different. I've had preachers come in from down south, and I said, now, wait a minute. In fact, you've heard me say it. Early service, I warn them now when they come to preach for us, they come to early service. I said, they're sleepy. Now, they're with you. But early service is just kind of, you tell a joke, and it's like they're laughing on the inside, but they're too tired to have it come out on the outside. I mean, they're with me. You know, I'm going out the door, and by the time they're awake, and that was a good message. I appreciate that prayer. I mean they're with me. But, you know, the late service, sometimes I'm in the middle of a joke, and they're already laughing because they already got ahead of me. You've done both services. You've seen the differences, haven't you? Yeah. So the excitement isn't the issue. If you're doing the call of God through the Word of God, that's what you got to do. Letter C. Don't doubt the Spirit's call based on physical results. Results that you can see. Just as the Holy Spirit is working on you and you don't let on, God's working on somebody else's heart too. They may not let on. Listen, you've got folks in your family that you think don't care one hoot about what God has to say, what the Bible says, and in fact, they don't want to hear it. That doesn't mean He's not working on them. You know, the Holy Spirit loves them. Jesus died for them. And He's sending the Holy Spirit to go, and listen, I've already got their salvation paid for. Go work on them. You know what I mean? I'm kind of playing with it there, but He sent, you know, the Holy Spirit, go work on them. And they're acting cool. In fact, if you bring it up and they get angry, you know why? Holy Spirit's been irritating them with that. Now, the irritation is not that He's trying to be irritating. It's the way they're receiving, or the lack thereof, the reception of the truth. They're irritated by it because the Holy Spirit's been in there working on them. And then we go in there and put it right out there in the open. And they don't like it. They're mad at you. Why are you shoving this down your throat? I didn't shove anything. By the way, what's down your throat? Your heart. You're pushing on my heart. I give it. But the Spirit, when He shall come, shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, well, it didn't happen. The woman, one woman was saved. One woman was saved. And this is the big Macedonian call? I was trying to figure out who it was the other day. We were talking about this. Was it Adoniram Judson? Which one? Or was it Hudson Taylor? We were talking about it. Decided it was Hudson Taylor, who went to the East as a missionary and was there 7 years before his first convert. Does that sound right? It's one of them. Was it Justin? I can't remember which one. I have to go back and look it up. But they were there for years before they got their first convert. And now the Chinese overseas mission came from all that. Number five, coming down the end here. This is, you got to watch out for this. Blank can bring disappointment. You ready for this? Expectations. You know what an expectation is? You decided you've got it all figured out. That's what an expectation is. I've got it figured out. I know how it's going to work. I'm going to do thus and so, and everybody's going to say, it's going to love me. I'm going to do thus and so, and there's going to be hundreds of people thronging the aisles to get saved. I'm going to do thus and so, and I'm going to change the entire world. And it's good to think that way, so to speak. And we preach that way, and we expect things to happen. But the fact is, we don't know when or where or how. Watch, again, number five. This is not on your sheet, I don't think. I don't think I put this on here. Or did I? Yeah, I did. I just don't have any blanks. What do you expect when the Spirit calls you to serve Him? A parade? Here's the hero! Yay! Do you expect everyone to fall at your feet? Do you expect position among the people? Do you expect a fancy house and new clothes? What do you expect? Letter B, what can we expect? Ready? We can expect a wilderness. Moses followed God. He ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. The Israelites left Egypt for the promised land. They spent 40 years. And of course, that was part of their fault. But they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized. He's pronounced as God's only son. And the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. You can expect some wilderness. Number two, again, you can see some testing. You expect to see some testing. Count it all joy when you find yourself in diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. I glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. It's on the job training. The testing is on the job training. We don't wait till you, God actually doesn't wait until you've got everything all lined up before He uses you. But expect while He's using you to take you through on the job training so you're ready for bigger jobs, so that he that's faithful in little can be ruler over much. Number three, what can we expect? To see victory over Satan. Expect the testing, but expect to see victory over Satan. To have victory, there must be a battle. Expect victory, but remember, you don't get victory unless there's been a battle. Number four, what can we expect? To see God get the glory for doing the impossible. Number five, what can we expect? To be used for the good of others. You know, I think if you truly want to serve the Lord, and that's your heart's desire, I really believe that you will experience the passage that says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. What's the second half of that? How's that go? When it comes, there's rejoicing or something like that. You know, if your heart is really to serve God, to not be able to serve Him makes your heart sick. You just want to be used of God. But actually, sometimes God, I don't want to say He teases us, but He's making us hungry for it. At least He has in my life. There were times when I left that Methodist church, I was second man in charge on Sunday morning. Now, when I was a teenager, I felt called to be in the ministry somewhere, somehow. I was such a stutterer, I figured I'd never be the pastor, but I was more than happy to be the music director. And I desired to do that. And I was going from a little church, and I'm not much, but a little church can use me. And so I was somebody, that little church. And one of the reasons I was so slow in joining Open Door in Westminster was because I was going from a church that ran 70 to a church that ran 700. And I thought, I'll never get to do anything. They don't need me over there. They had two choir directors. They had two running two morning services, and they had two different guys run two different choirs. They don't need me. But I knew it was the right thing to do because I knew what I was. I didn't want to raise my kids in a place where they didn't believe the Bible. So I had to go. I had to do something. So I moved. And sure enough, I sat there for 2.5 years. I wasn't even allowed to sing special music. I was a vocal major. I was already out of college. I was a professional musician. And God says, are you doing this for me or are you doing this for you? And I remember having conversations with some of the other folks there who were in the music department in the parking lot after the service, and I said, I just want to be used. I just want to be used. And I just kept saying, well, I guess when the time's right, you will. And so finally, you've heard me tell the story. Finally, I got broken, and I said, I don't care, just whatever you can do for it, just I was so hungry to be used. And that's when, you know, he asked me to go sing at the jail on Sunday afternoon, bring my guitar and sing for the guys. And I thought, I don't want to do that. That's my sanctified nap time, Sunday afternoon. And God says, you said you want to get used, right? What's the matter? You're right. And so I did that a few months. And after a while, they said, well, why don't you come down here and do our Sunday afternoon service at the nursing home? Now, that was a nursing home, not just assisted living. And they all sit in their chair. You get done, they say, oh, that was so beautiful. But you know what? I wanted to be used. And my heart got to the point where I just wanted to be used. Wasn't long until I was doing special music. And about a year and a half, I was one of the choir directors. But I wasn't ready. When I tell you these things, and I tell you all the things that God has done in my life, I am not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the mercy of God. What can we expect? Number 6, to see souls saved. I don't know how many. It didn't say how many. See souls saved. And number 7, to see lives changed. Number 6, we'll be done. Don't equate being filled with the Spirit with having an easy life. Don't equate being filled with the Spirit with having an easy life. Letter A, being filled with the Spirit and led by Him is a great feeling. But we are not filled and led just so we can have a great feeling. It's a great feeling to know, feel like God's using you and is working through you. And you see Him do things that you know you can't do. I can't preach. I can't pastor this church. God can, but I can't. You say, what are you doing up there? He called me. And I think we're doing pretty good. But he's doing it. Letter B. God uses the Spirit to give clear direction, and then he tries our faith to build us in that faith. Letter B. God uses the Spirit to give clear direction, and then he tries our faith. And then he tries our faith to build us in that faith. I was taught in seminary, God will give a vision, and the first thing he'll do is kill it. Did you learn that in seminary? Yeah. The first thing that happens is the death of the vision. He says, this is what I want you to do. And you get all fired up, we're going to do it. And then it's like he strips the rug out from underneath of you. Nothing's going to happen. This didn't work out, so this can't happen, this can't happen. Or I can't do it, or I just failed my test, or I don't have any money, or I don't have anything. And he strips it out so that you take the vision and you give it back to him. And he makes it work. You know when I found Janet to be my wife? When I decided the kind of woman that I thought God wanted me to have did not exist. Not where I lived. There were some pretty gals, some talented girls, some intelligent ladies. But they just didn't have a fear of God. They weren't looking for God. They didn't care. I mean, I could have probably married them and been, you know, and loved them and tried to do right and so forth. But what we do here would have been a fight all our lives. And I decided, I'm not getting married if I can't find the right world. And by the way, she had come to the same conclusion, except for a man. And that's when we found each other. She told me, said, if I had seen her 6 months earlier, I wouldn't have even talked to her. The Lord had been preparing her. Number C, the trying of our faith through diverse temptations is so that we will become perfect, or mature is the word looking for, mature and entire, wanting nothing. Have you ever noticed that babies go from laughing to tragic crying in a moment? You ever noticed that? And then they stop. There's just... You ever notice that? You know why they do that? They're babies. And you know some adults are still babies. An adult is someone who's been through it enough times. So, you know, I'm not getting all upset. I'm not going to stand here and cry and bawl. And we'll come out the other side. I don't need to go off the deep end. It'll be all right. I'm not sure what's going to happen. God will take care of it. Letter D, be encouraged. The Spirit's call may not put you initially where you think you want to be, but be patient. God's not finished yet. You can be both in the Spirit and in the wilderness.